In Islam, forgiveness is arbitrary. In Christianity, it is in perfect keeping with God's exorbitant, excessive, and extravagant grace.
Hank Hanegraaff of the Bible Answer Man, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And while neither Sunni nor Shia are monolithic respecting details of their end-time scenarios, they are united in reducing Jesus to the administrative deputy of Muhammad and thoroughly human associate of the Muslim Mahdi. Jesus is demoted from the creator of all things, including Muhammad, to a mere caste member in the Muslim eschatological charade.
You can listen to Making the Case Against Islam with Hank Hanegraaff on an audio DVD or thumb drive of our 2018 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a financial gift of $300. Order today at issuesetc.org.
Let's say I'm a cafeteria in college. I'd pick up a piece of broccoli and hold it up. And then I would look at it and I would suspend my knowledge that if I let go, it goes this way. And to see whether I don't know which way it would go, that maybe I even convince myself it would go that way, and I would let go, and if it will fall down, and if I thought it was funny that it went down, I'd go like, oh, I did it. I managed to suspend my gravitocentric view of my existence, that gravity would take it down that way. I feel the same way when I try to imagine God.
That's American comedian and television host Stephen Colbert speaking with Father James Martin on a program called Faith in Focus. It's the subject of a Washington Post column. Stephen Colbert's explanation of God starts with a story about broccoli. It's not necessarily funny. Colbert has been rather open about his Roman Catholic heritage. When he goes to explain God, it gets a little more mystical. We'll be talking about that. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Craig Parton will join us to talk about this Washington Post column on the Stephen Colbert's view of God a little bit later. Pastor Ted Geese joins us. We will be reviewing the movies A Star Is Born, which is a remake of a remake of a remake of a remake, and the other movie for the holiday season, Nutcracker and the Four Realms. Turns out the film doesn't have much to do with the classic tale of the Nutcracker, much less the ballet version of it either. There's a Florida school district that has a transgender student policy that is a mystery to parents because the parents were unaware that the policy even existed, and has one PE teacher in hot water because he refused to supervise a young woman while undressing, but that was required from this transgender student policy. Joy Pullman of The Federalist will be our guest to talk about it. Then it's Friday. We're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've assembled four soundbites for you to listen to. And after you've listened, you vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. And you can also vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of the program. Joining us to discuss a Washington Post column on Stephen Colbert's view of God, Craig Parton, a regular guest, an attorney in Santa Barbara, California, United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of several books, including Religion on Trial, Cross-Examining Religious Truth Claims. Craig, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. My pleasure.
What's your response to Colbert's little thought experiment that he described there in his interview with Father James Martin of kind of holding out that piece of broccoli and willing himself to believe that it wouldn't fall, and that's what it's like when he thinks of God?
Yeah. Well, I suspect his view of God is like a lot of other people's. You need to suspend knowledge. You need to think in a different realm of reality. And then he caps it all off by talking about faith, that faith is essentially believing something that reality tells you isn't the case, which is hardly biblical theology. But I have to say there are a couple things that Colbert did say that, to his credit, for a Catholic laity, he's doing the best, about the best you can do with the kind of poor biblical knowledge and illiteracy in the common congregation, you end up trying to make up your own views of God. and his ends up in complete mysticism. And the conversation was essentially about what he thinks God is, when the real question isn't so much what do we think God is, as what does God think of us, and how do we know what God thinks of us and what God's done for us in Christ.
So this is going to be set in the larger context, not only of Colbert's, you know, he's a comedian, he's an entertainer, and nowadays kind of a provocateur. But this is set in the larger context of what many Christians, Roman Catholics, and Protestants end up believing because of a dearth of kind of biblical knowledge and the assumption, and I want you to deal with that, this assumption that you just mentioned, that the Christian faith is somehow detached from reality or from facts.
Yeah, yeah, when it's just the opposite. The greatest mystical mythologists in the world are those that reject the biblical worldview of what the nature of man is, and what our problem is, and what the answer to our problem is, and make up and substitute for it all kinds of secular theologies to do so. But the problem is when you don't have a solid biblical basis for what you are contending for in terms of your theology, you end up in subjective mysticism, which is where Colbert is. Though to his credit, he was asked in that interview, when you think of God, what do you think of? He said, I think of Jesus. Now, there could be worse answers than that. That's not bad as a start for a Catholic laity to at least get to that point. But he left that very quickly and got into much more mystical categories pretty quickly. And the problem really is it seemed to me, listening to his interview and reading the article, that it's really a reflection of the glory and the agony of Catholicism. The agony is no solid doctrine of the authority of Scripture, no what we would call in Lutheranism understanding of the formal principle of all theology, the Scriptures and their total reliability. That where they speak, we speak, and they give us the clearest understanding of who God is. And so that is really the agony of Catholic theology, is it's very weak when it comes to the authority of Scripture. But the glory of it is even this guy who goes to communion regularly is going to hear the gospel in some sense in the liturgy. And as a result of that, he can at least articulate in some sense that Christianity is about Christ, and in some sense what Christ has done for him. So, you know, even when we see just terrible theology being articulated by a poor Catholic laity, we sometimes can hear glimpses of it being Christ in the middle of it regardless. And not saying that Colbert is a theologian, but he could have done much worse than what he did. Let's put it that way.
Here's that question and its answer for all of us to hear.
Who is God for you? Like, when you think about God, what's your image? People have different images.
It's Christ. It's Jesus. It's mm-hmm. not. It's not the beard.
Okay.
It's not the old man
right.
with the beard. It's not the Old Testament God.
So, what did you make of that? I think you called it kind of a rapid descent into mysticism there on the part of.
Yeah, it went pretty quick, and he started with Jesus, and ought to have ended with the material principle of all Scripture, which is the gospel and Christ Himself, and stayed in that center. The irony of that discussion, though, Todd, was he's being interviewed by a Catholic priest who's saying essentially to him, "Oh, that's good. That's good. What you're saying is basically right on." When in fact, it's a complete mush pot. I mean, Colbert ends up choosing a God of love, but on what basis? Why not choose a God of hate like the Nazis do? There's no basis in reality to choose his arbitrary God of love that he ultimately says that's what he believes in. But why? I mean, I think the secularist has every reason and every basis to ask him, what is the reason that you arbitrarily choose a God of love when you have no intellectual epistemological basis for choosing God of love over a God of hate, a God of forgiveness over a God of total judgment? And you know, I mean, you'll notice in that interview, in that section, that he tends to pit the Old Testament revelation against the New Testament revelation, as you've got a different God in the Old Testament than you have in the New Testament, which is just completely contrary to a solid biblical theology.
So respond in particular to that division that he made, and I think it's probably one that a lot of Christians make, for lack of a better word, by accident, and that is driving a wedge between the quote-unquote Old Testament God and Jesus.
Yeah. In fact, you can't do it. As Jesus put his stamp of approval on every aspect of the Old Testament's authority, every jot and tittle, no jot or tittle shall pass away till all is accomplished. He taught that he was the center of the Psalms, the prophets. He made it very clear that, in fact, probably the most explicit teaching on hell comes not from the Old Testament, but from the very mouth of Jesus himself. So there is no division between the God of the Old Testament and God of the New. You understand the Old Testament in light of the New, not vice versa, as some of our Calvinist friends do. And in the center of this is Christ in his saving office, and that is the critical nature of being able to keep both the formal and the material principles of all theology hand in glove. You've got to have a strong epistemological basis for your views of who God is. That's a strong stand on the total authority of Scripture. And then you have to have an understanding of what the center of that revelation is, which is the gospel in Jesus Christ. You lose either one. You lose the formal principle, and you have no basis for asserting the gospel, that he is a God of love. And if you just assert the gospel, you become falling into the false doctrine of gospel reductionism, where as long as I have the gospel right, it doesn't matter what view of Scripture I hold. Both are equally erroneous.
Craig Parton is our guest, responding to a Washington Post column on Stephen Colbert's view of God. Craig is the United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author of several books, including Religion on Trial, Cross-Examining Religious Truth Claims.
Bring all the lovers to the fold, 'cause no one is gonna lose their soul.
Suppose that the supernatural is like the treasure buried on an island. A map shows all the possible places it may be.
Dr. Angus Manouge, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Well, scientism declares that scientific investigation is the only or best way to discover the treasure. But then methodological naturalism says some parts of the island are off limits. We can't search where the map warns, here there be dragons, for that means the supernatural. Does anyone think this shows the treasure isn't there? The fact that some scientists don't want to look for answers in supernatural places is no reason to think that the answers are never there.
You can listen to Dr. Manouge's presentation, Making the Case Against Scientism, on a recording of the 2018 Making the Case Conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
you go into your high school government class and you give your opinion defending marriage as between a man and a woman, the class is not going to look at you and say, how brave. Your classmates are going to look at you and say, how intolerant.
This de-churched language doesn't recognize what's really at stake, the salvation of these people's souls. When we pretend like it's not their fault, we're not being honest. We got to tell the truth.
They're opposed to femininity, but they're also opposed to masculinity. The worst being in the world is a man. The best being in the world is a male individual who is feminized.
We stand there over the grave and insult the grave. You can have this body just for a little while. But on the last day, Jesus will stand on the earth and he will call the name of this saint that we're putting right here, and the dead will come forth.
In the next hour, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Those soundbites in their entirety, you'll hear them and then you'll vote, and your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, we are responding to a Washington Post column on Stephen Colbert's view of God. Craig, I wanted to get your response to some of the imagery that Colbert lays out, and he has terms like Christ and the Trinity, but pretty soon it becomes rather amorphous.
As soon as I imagine a God, if you're really looking for literal imagery, like
sure,
what I think of,
yeah,
I think of God, I think of Jesus, and then that image dissolves because I then try to subsume that single image into the Trinity.
Okay.
And then it just becomes a bit of like one of those amorphous all creatures made of pure energy from Star Trek,
mm-hmm,
you know?
Which is fine.
And so when I think of God and I think of love, and when I think of love, I think of God. So when I say that aspect of my, that ending to my personal prayer, ooh, God is opening and upward.
Mm-hmm.
That image of love, let me love, what I'm imagining is some triune opening, like a bay door that has three leafs to it opening, mm-hmm, up, and through which I can go. And on the other side of that is freedom. And that has to do with love and acceptance.
So it sounds a little bit like he is running the formula, God is love, backwards into love is God.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. And why God is love, as I mentioned before, when you have no epistemological basis to assert that, why does that lead to an opening upward and onward? Why not downward and closed? Instead of going to freedom and acceptance, to slavery and rejection. This is all subjective. There's no intellectual basis to choose in a direction that Colbert is suggesting. And in fact, it's directly contrary to the revelation that we have. I mean, the critical question for the secularist to ask is, has God spoken? And if he has he spoken in a way that we can understand? And the claims of Christianity are that he's not only spoken in the written word, and by his resurrection from the dead put his stamp of approval on the Old Testament and total recall to the apostles for the coming New Testament. Not only has he done that, but he's personally appeared on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we can ground all this in the reality of fact versus this mystical kind of, I'm choosing it because I really would like there to be a God of love. And I'm reminded when he said his, you know, Jesus kind of dissolves into a pure energy, John 14:8, and Philip, you know, it's sufficient for us, Lord, to show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, Thomas? He who's seen me, Philip, he who's seen me has seen the Father. This is the incarnation of God in the flesh. This is clear, factual contact that was given to people with God incarnate. And we don't have to be left in fuzzy categories of wondering what God's view of us happens to be. We now know what it is, that he loves us. He's provided for us in our fallen condition. He diagnoses our disease. Our disease isn't that we don't love. Our disease is that we're sinners in complete rebellion to God, trying to choose our own way up to heaven. And God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has done everything for us to remedy that disease. And that's what's lost when you're left with human opinion about the nature of God. And it reminds me, Todd, of kind of the history of modern theology, not to digress, but the really the history of modern theology is the vaguer and vaguer notions of God as you've gotten away from any total reliability of Scripture and Jesus' stamp of approval on Scripture and his authority for having risen from the dead in time and place history. As theologians have gotten away from the authority of Scripture, their views of God have gotten vaguer and vaguer until they're into the fully the Colbert mystical ideas where neo-orthodoxy, the death of God theology, and some of the other demythologizing theologies have ended in a God of pure idea at best and of completely non-objective reality.
Is that where this notion of spiritual but not religious has its roots?
Well, it certainly is part and parcel of this. I mean, a mystical idea is very comforting, doesn't make a lot of demands, doesn't tell you not to commit adultery, not to hate other people in your heart, not to steal or lie. It's just a mystical idea out there, and it's very consistent with this idea, I'm spiritual but not religious. I don't get into having to go to places where I'm told what God's demands of me are. I like to go and have my God on my terms. And this is, again, as we've mentioned, this is a total arbitrary decision to create a God in your own image that happens to be a mystical idea. But not a lot of comfort when you get news in the hospital that you have a week to live. Then you want a God who's counted every hair on your head, who knows you by name, and who's died on Calvary's cross for you.
It's in some ways kind of indistinguishable from the God of, say, celebrity Oprah Winfrey. That is,
yeah,
a God that is affirming, kind of affirmation, this general notion of affirmation and love.
Yeah, yeah, it's kind of a positive, very similar to Oprah, who's out here in my neck of the woods in Santa Barbara, and definitely is a similar line of theology. But it's fascinating how these people always end up with comforting ideas that God essentially accepts them on their complete terms that they've created themselves. It's like the people who believe in reincarnation, and they always in a prior life were a pharaoh or something. They were never a busboy in Henry VIII's kingdom, you know, doing menial work. They were always some magnificent leader of some type. Similar with this kind of theology, it's always comforting, it's always positive, but there's ultimately no intellectual basis for it. And I have to say, one thing that comes out of the Colbert discussion is that he ultimately has, quote, faith. And I tell you, Todd, I am so sick and tired of people using the faith word as if having faith is a value and some kind of positive thing in itself, when it really Scripture speaks of what the object of faith is. The object of faith is Christ, the resurrection, the crucified and risen Lord. And that is the object of our faith. The fact that we have faith is only as legitimate as what that object of faith is. I can have all the faith in the world that my Australian Shepherd can fly the 747 I'm getting into this afternoon. But all that faith is not going to mean one hill of beans for the fact that the dog can't fly an airplane. And me having all the faith in the world that it can means zero if the object of the faith is completely inadequate.
So how is Christianity different from what now is kind of this amorphous spirituality that is kind of all light and upward acceptance and freedom? How is Christianity different?
It's a faith based on fact, founded on fact. It's not only factual. Christianity offers a personal relationship with God. We don't deny that as Orthodox Lutheran believers in any way or shape or form. But it comes to people in the marketplace of ideas as you read the New Testament. I'd encourage people to read the book of John or the book of Acts. These people saw an event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of Christianity. If the resurrection didn't occur, don't waste your time listening to issues, etc. Don't waste your time going to a local church. Do something else on Sunday with your time. But these earliest believers who were personal witnesses of the resurrected Christ went out and talked about that as being the foundation for his claims that he was God in the flesh. And so Christianity grounds its theological claims that in Christ is the forgiveness of sins, grounds them on the factual objectivity of the resurrection, which occurred in real space and time. And all that is found in a reliable New Testament gospel record. And so I build the case up for non-Christians inductively by starting with the reliability of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and building from that, that in this reliable document, it presents Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, and he verifies those claims by his resurrection from the dead, thus putting his stamp of approval on both the Old and New Testament. Then you have a solid epistemology from which to go to people to call them to who God says he is, which is infinitely more important than what we think God is. It's what he says he is, not what we think he should be like, but what he is in fact. And Christianity is a very realistic religion. It takes suffering seriously. It takes sin seriously. It doesn't play over these and say that we can self-improve our way to heaven, that we are lost creatures in need of a total rescue.
If you had 30 seconds to say something to Stephen Colbert, who, as you have said, got it really off on the right foot and then kind of wandered off from the point when he said, when I think of God, I think immediately of Christ. What would you say to Colbert with 30 seconds?
Well, I'd encourage him to look at the factual case for the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus doesn't dissipate, but actually is the center of Scripture and is the coming Lord of glory if his claims to be risen from the dead are true, which they can be checked out. Christianity is a religion of fact fundamentally, and I would encourage him to look at that factual case for Christianity and ground his views of who Jesus is in the revelation that's come from God. And how that can be proven beyond a reasonable doubt, which a score of lawyers have done over the centuries in looking at the New Testament record.
Craig Parton is an attorney in Santa Barbara, California. He is United States Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he's author of several books, including Religion on Trial, Cross-Examining Religious Truth Claims. You can purchase Religion on Trial by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Religion on Trial under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Craig, thanks for your time.
My pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
On the other side of the break, Pastor Ted Geese joins us. We'll be reviewing the movie A Star is Born, which is the latest remake of a remake of a remake, and a holiday movie, The Nutcracker, and The Four Realms. Pastor Ted Geese will be our guest. What are some of the most misunderstood and confused aspects of Christianity, and how can we respond? Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion, is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Clearly Christian is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Clearly Christian.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as Theologians of the Cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.